Jeremiah chapter 43, we're looking at verse 2. The Bible says, "Then spake Azariah and Johanan and all the proud men." What do the speakers have in common? That's what it sounds like. We're about to read about the kind of ideas that proud men have. "Saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely." That's a very bold thing to say. If you say it to the person they said it to, who'd they say it to? It was to the prophet. The prophet had told them that they should submit to Babylon and not go to Egypt for safety. And they said, "Thou speakest falsely." Barak, maybe most of you know this, Barak was a secretary. He was to Jeremiah what Epaphroditus was to Paul, what another man was to Peter, what Miss Davis, and at one time Miss Bolton was to Mrs. White. You know, prophets in the Bible, some of them have secretaries. Matter of fact, one time, Barak was brought in before the king, and they asked, "So, how was it that you got these things from Jeremiah?" And there was early questioning about the validity of a prophet, and then the person whose handwriting it is isn't the prophet's handwriting, it's Barak's handwriting, and is this stuff legitimate? And Barak said that, as Jeremiah said the words, that Barak wrote it, dictation. And a little bit later in the book of Jeremiah, those hard-written, handwritten words of Barak were all burned up. We don't have any of them from that part of Jeremiah. They were burned in a fire. But you weren't deprived, because what did God do after they were burned in a fire? He spoke them all, every one of them, again to Jeremiah, and the Bible says he added many words besides, and Barak wrote them a second time. So that God is not really incapacitated by the burning of his word. Verse 3. They're speaking still. Oh, I didn't read the rest of verse 2. Verse 2 continuing. "The Lord our God has not sent you to say, don't go into Egypt to sojourn there. But Barak the son of Neriah sets thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon." This is Johanan and Azariah and who else? All the proud men. Here's what the proud men have to say. They say the words that look like, the ideas that look like they came from God through Jeremiah, these particular words did not really come from God. Who originated them? It was Barak. Barak was the origin of these words, and these words are not good for us at this time. And by the way, they did have some historical researches to back up their accusation. Not really against Barak, but about what would happen if they obeyed. Because if you just go back a little bit before, Nebuchadnezzar had already twice conquered the city. And you know what he did when he conquered the city? He killed a lot of people and took a lot of them captive. Killed people, took them captive. And now the prophet says surrender, and they say Barak's trying to get us killed or taken captive. I guess what I'd like you to know, just as a first point, is to learn to recognize this way of thinking about prophets. It's the big thing today. It is the big thing that unites people on the wrong side of the issues today, from the very most liberal end to the very most conservative end. They don't agree on much at all, but there's something that they agree on. Some little part of some part of the inspiration that doesn't match what they think, they conclude, isn't from God. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Have you ever thought about the last part of that phrase? What do the high things do? It's that knowledge of God I'd like you to think about for a minute. When we think about God, we often or sometimes we use the word omniscient. What does that word mean? Yeah, the knowledge of God is quite large, in other words. But I'd like to suggest to you in verse 5 that things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, they exalt themselves against the revealed knowledge of God. In other words, it's the knowledge of God as expressed through His prophets, as expressed through what we call the Word of God, as shown through the testimonies. That is what, those are the points that are the objects of the attacks of these high things. Look back at verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds." The weapons of our warfare, there's only one weapon that comes to our mind when we think about the metaphors, the war metaphors in the New Testament. What's the one weapon? That's it, right? The Word of God. The Word of God is what we use to cast down those things that exalt themselves against itself. In other words, verse 4 and 5 uses metaphors to describe a battle between the Word and its opposers. And its opposers are characterized this way. They are the high things. And they exalt themselves above the knowledge that comes from God. But they can be cast down by the Word of God itself. It is the weapon of our warfare. Turn for a minute to Psalm 19. Yesterday we looked at Psalm 119. We looked at that section that begins in verse 97. And you might remember that we there found that we were wiser than our enemies. We can be wiser than our teachers. We can be wiser than the ancients, the wisest men of yesteryear. In other words, we're not dependent on academia. We're not dependent on professors or the books that they quote from. We're not dependent on men. We can be wiser than all if we have our dependence on the Word of God. Now you're in Psalm 19, and we're going to look at verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law of the Lord is the Ten Commandments. And we've talked in other worships and other places about how the Ten Commandments have a part in converting. But here it says the Ten Commandments are perfect. Look at the last half of the same verse. "The testimony of the Lord is sure." Verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right." Verse 8, "The commandment of the Lord is pure." Verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean," but not just clean, but forever. "The judgments of the Lord are true." If I could summarize verses 4 through 10, God's words are absolutely reliable. You can take what He says. And if the devil ever tries to help you distinguish between what he says and what the prophets say personally, You should just recognize that as a trick. Yesterday we saw it, that Jesus quoting, did we look at Matthew yesterday where Jesus quotes the Old Testament and calls it the Word of God or the Holy Spirit? Okay, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and we're looking at verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you, what does it say? By God. There's so much in this verse 31. First of all, when God was speaking in the Old Testament, who was He speaking to? What does it say in this verse? Jesus takes something that God said to someone in the Old Testament and says God was saying it to you. But more than that, He's quoting the Scripture. So He takes a Scripture in the Old Testament written to someone and says you can read that as if God is speaking to you. Really, Jesus gives here the philosophy of how to read Scripture. Yes, the Scripture was said to someone and written by someone for someone, but when you come to Scripture, it's God speaking to... When I come to Scripture, it's God speaking to me. Verse 43. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? What does it mean in spirit? Look at Mark 12, verse 36. Mark 12, verse 36 is Mark's version of the same passage. It says, for David himself said, what does it say? By the Holy Ghost. We read in Matthew that David was in spirit. We read in Mark that David spake by the Holy Ghost. Notice the Holy Ghost is the one that is speaking. Jesus talks about the Psalms in John 10. And He says that to whom the Word of God came. That is, people who read, that's John 10:35. That is, the people who read the Psalms, the Word of God has come to them. I'm pretty certain we did yesterday talk about 2 Samuel 23, 2 and 3. We showed there how, it was the day before, wasn't it? We showed in 2 Samuel 23 how God spoke to Samuel and then spoke through Samuel. So Samuel was inspired as the message came, and Samuel was inspired as the message was going. Are both parts of inspiration there essential? It wouldn't help to have the first if you didn't have the second. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Let me ask you, in this verse, who is preaching? What's the Scripture doing? And what else is the Scripture doing in this verse? You know, I'm looking for the word that starts at F. Foreseeing. The Scripture is looking into the future. The Scripture knows about the future. This is one of a number of verses where the Bible gives the Word of God the attributes of life. In fact, Peter says it so plainly. He says, the Word of God, the Word of God is, it's quick, which means alive. Isaiah 55 talks the same idea that God said His word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish the thing whereunto He sent it. it makes it sound like it has a life of its own. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, and we're going to look at verse 27. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God." I'm developing an idea, and it'll take longer to finish it, but these are the parts I wanted to put in this morning. The Bible authors never bring up this topic about which things written by prophets were inspired and which things weren't. When you read the Bible prophets and Jesus in there, when they speak about Scripture, they speak as if it is true. They speak as if it is God speaking. They say things like, "The Holy Ghost said," and then they quote the Bible. Did you catch that thought? When they quote the Scripture, they start it by saying, "As the Holy Ghost said." That is the proper relation of man to Scripture. And if men come to Scripture with a different relation, they may themselves be one of those high things that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. I would not want to be one of those high things. I would not want to be like Johanan, who, while trying to rescue the remnant, because that's what Johanan was trying to do. I don't know if you know that. Johanan was the leader of a small group of the remnant. That's where the remnant is used most in Jeremiah, is around his story. He was trying to save the remnant from destruction. And he, more than anyone in the entire book of Jeremiah, professed reliance on the prophets and on Jeremiah in particular. Johanan said by his life and by his actions, "I believe in Jeremiah. I will follow him whatever he says. I want to go to him for counsel." But when he came to Jeremiah and Jeremiah said something that didn't sound right to him, what did he say? That thing wasn't inspired. I don't want to be that. There are a class that do that with things that are written about the Godhead. That's on the conservative end. There are those who do that with things that God has written about entertainment. That's on the liberal end. There are those who do that on the whole spectrum in between, from jewelry on this end to divorce on this end. But what do they all have in common? When they come to some counsel of God that disagrees with the way they think, they exalt their thoughts above the revelation of God and say that was influenced. That was human. That wasn't inspired. And in doing that, they do the very opposite of exercising faith. And righteousness always has been by faith. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. I ask that the light would arise in our own hearts, that you would speak to us through your Holy Bible, that you'd teach us how to reverence your presence as we find it there. And I ask for that gift in the name of Jesus. Amen.